I hope your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 5. You'll see that this is, at least in Matthew's gospel, this is the beginning of the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. The content is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, and this section of teaching, or this sermon, if you will, stretches from the beginning of Matthew 5 through to the end of Matthew 7. Jesus begins his teaching with a series of what I would describe as profoundly significant assertions. Profoundly significant assertions. These assertions or statements center around the English word blessed, and are commonly known to us in the church as the Beatitudes. Now, the word blessed, as it occurs here in Matthew, is a translation of the Greek word makarios. Makarios, which literally means happy. Happy are those. It would be a reasonable translation of makarios. However, makarios is not a common word or the usual word for happiness. Makarios is a less common word that's used by classical Greek authors to describe life's ideal. So in this context of Jesus' sermon, Jesus is setting out the divine ideal for living. We often hear people talk about finding the keys to happiness. Or people talk about the pursuit of happiness. All kinds of books have been written on the subject of happiness. Fine distinctions have been made between the word happiness and the word joy. Elaborate strategies have been formulated to gain happiness. And yet, we have the Son of God setting out a very straightforward description of what a deeply satisfied person looks like. It's set against the ideals of the first century, and it is in stark contrast to the ideals of our day. Jesus identifies 8 characteristics here for his followers to have themselves marked by. And I hope you see this plainly, if not now, by the end of the sermon, that what Jesus calls us to is not what the world calls us to. The traits that Jesus wants us to be marked by are traits that may be shunned by the world and society we live in. Now, some commentators divide the 8 Beatitudes into 2 parts. They note that the first 4 characteristics are that of need, and the latter 4 characteristics are that of action. Or you might say that the first 4 characteristics represent a person's inward posture, while the latter 4 characteristics represent and point to outward application. Regardless of how we may distinguish between these traits, I agree with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says that the Beatitudes are a description of what every Christian is meant to be. The Beatitudes are a description of what every Christian is meant to be. That is to say that the Beatitudes are not for the elite. They're not for super Christians. They're not for a special class of Christians called clergy or elders. If you are a Christian, these characteristics ought to be manifest in your life and mine. And if this standard seems above your natural abilities, you're correct in that assessment. But what we discover in the New Testament is that our capacity to live the way we ought requires the operation of the Holy Spirit within us. So if you look at this list of 8 characteristics and you say to yourself, I can't do it, you're right. We need the Holy Spirit operating in us to help us live as we ought. Now, the ordering of these characteristics is also important. Jesus is not randomly listing off character traits, but rather, I think you'll see that there is a logical sequence as we study these characteristics. And I'm going to go through all eight in turn. So there's a sense in which it'll take a while to get through eight, but we'll be rather short for each one. Jesus begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So to be poor in spirit is to be keenly aware of one's spiritual condition. To be poor in spirit is to have conducted a kind of self-analysis, a kind of spiritual inventory, and you've recognized there's emptiness within. There's something missing. In the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, we cannot be filled unless we understand we are empty. We cannot be filled unless we understand we are empty. Throughout the Gospels, we see the same pattern emerge repeatedly. The ones that Jesus turns away are whom? Those who think they're good enough already. The rich young ruler, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious elite. Jesus shuns those who think they have it all together. It's those who discern their spiritual poverty that stick with Jesus. Men like Matthew, the author of this gospel, who is Levi, the tax collector. Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. Those who understand their emptiness are the ones who are filled by Jesus. This idea of coming to Jesus empty is vital. One of my favorite hymns, Rock of Ages, captures this beautifully. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul to the fountain I fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. This is the posture of a person who is poor in spirit. And this must be our posture. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I have no doubt that God has a sincere interest in comforting and consoling those who've lost loved ones. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. This is a spiritual mourning that Jesus is speaking of. This spiritual mourning is a natural overflow of our spiritual poverty. As I come to know God's holiness, and as I become familiar with His holy standards, and as I discern how helpless I am at living according to these holy standards, it causes me to mourn. I mourn what I am not. I mourn that I am not what I ought to be. I ask myself, why am I so irritable? Why am I so selfish? Why am I so envious of others? And as I consider all that is not yet right in me, my heart is grieved and I mourn. Well, this present world would have me live in denial of that reality. This present world tells me that I'm really not that bad. And that my predicament isn't nearly as dire as I might imagine. I may not be perfect, but I'm doing pretty good comparatively. If I think like that, I will never experience the deep abiding joy that God designs for me to have. It may be true that your performance is better than others. It may be true that your performance may be better than most. But your performance will never, ever earn God's favor. The gap between God's holiness and my efforts is so massive that the only approach is to come empty-handed and to mourn over my spiritual condition. Thirdly, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, the world preaches the exact opposite of that message. Do you want power? Do you want possessions? Then you have to aggressively go after that. Don't let anyone stand in your way of your dreams. This is the world's strategy for your success. You need to assert yourself. And the more you strategize and manifest your abilities to others, the more likely you are to succeed. But then along comes Jesus with this astounding counterpoint. Blessed be the meek. They will inherit the earth. And the word meek is often misunderstood. Some people think of meek people as being doormats. No, the word does not mean timid. The word does not mean shy. The best explanation of the word meek that I've heard is its strength under control. Its strength under control. The world invites us to assert our power, to step forward and to seize the opportunity. Jesus calls us to be patient. He calls us to trust in Him. Contrary to the popular opinion, God does not help those who help themselves. Let me be clear, that's nowhere in Scripture, and the counterpoint in Scripture is everywhere. God does not help those who can help themselves. He helps those who are empty, who are poor, who are mourning their condition, who are meek and patiently waiting on Him. Fourth, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Our sinfulness causes us to mourn over our condition, but it also causes us to hunger for a better state. To hunger and to thirst for righteousness is to desire holiness. It's a desire to be like Jesus. And I think you'll agree, to hunger and to thirst, that's a particular kind of desire, isn't it? There are things that we desire all the time that we just resign ourselves to live without. Whether it's a worldly thing like a yacht or a home or a particular piece of property or a piece of jewelry, whatever it is. There are things that we may desire, but we say, I'm willing to live without it. But to say that you're hungry is to say that you will not stop with this desire until it's satisfied. A hungry person doesn't shrug their shoulders. They look for food. A thirsty person does whatever it takes to nourish that thirst. Friends, we are told to foster a desire, a hunger, a thirst that only Jesus can satisfy. Fifth, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, we live in a world that loves increasingly to talk about karma. Karma is about proportion. It's about getting what you deserve. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. If you wrong me, I get to wrong you. I have the right to revenge. I have the right to get retribution for what you did to me. Jesus says, that's not the divine ideal. We work according to a totally different principle. Punishment is not meted out for every wrongdoing. Yes, we believe in justice, but not to the exclusion of mercy. Imagine for a minute. Imagine if God were to punish you for every wrongdoing. Who could stand if God punished us for every wrongdoing? We do not want God to be fair with us. It's clear, we don't want justice from God. We don't want fairness from God. If God were fair with us, we would be recipients of His wrath. But some of us have been shown mercy. And if we have been shown mercy by God, we are compelled to show mercy to one another. We prayed that already. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We understand there's a connection between how we ought to behave and how God has behaved towards us. Sixth, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the Greek word for pure can be translated or interpreted in a few different ways, but it appears that Jesus is using the word here to call us to single-hearted devotion. So the pure in heart are single-hearted people. And to be pure in heart, then, is the counterpoint for having a divided heart. And having a divided heart, I suspect, is something we all struggle with. Or is it just me? Our problem isn't that we don't love God at all. It's that we don't love Him first. I think if somebody asked, if I were to ask, do you love God? All the hands would go up. Do you love God a lot? Oh, yes, I do. Do you love God first? We have a divided heart, don't we? We very much want to know God. We very much want to worship Him. That's why we're here. But there's another part of us that wants to do something else. We're distracted. We love coming to St. Andrew's Kirk on Sunday. We love to worship, but we also love lunch. And some of us are thinking about that next appointment and what we're going to have for lunch. Our affections are divided. The person who is pure in heart is someone who desires God more than anything else in this world. What's the reward for that? So if your chief desire is God, if you love God more than your spouse and your children and your job and everything about, if you love God first, what's the reward? The pure in heart shall see God. You get the very thing that you're longing for. You're longing for God. And Jesus says, when you long for God with an undivided heart, you get God. Seventh, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What is a peacemaker? It's not someone who just avoids conflict. That does not constitute peacemaking. A peacemaker is someone who actively pursues peace, someone who creates peace between two parties or more in conflict. A peacemaker does not have a wait-and-see kind of attitude. A peacemaker does everything in his or her power to produce and to maintain peace. If God's Spirit is within me, I should discern some peacemaking tendencies, because I'm a child of the supreme peacemaker. Think of it. God is the supreme peacemaker. He did not sit back. He did not sit back on His throne and say, well, I'm just going to let them work this out. You know, they've got into this mess, Adam and Eve and all that followed. They got themselves into this mess. Let's just all of heaven sit back and see if they figure it out. But he doesn't sit back. He pursues us. He initiates covenants with us. He sends his son to save us. He initiates, he makes peace with us at the cross. And now he says, make peace with one another. You were my enemy, but I made peace with you. Now go make peace with those you are at odds with. And finally, our last beatitude. I'm glad there were no amens at that point. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This last beatitude is different from the others because it's not a characteristic we pursue. Jesus isn't saying, go get yourself persecuted. That's not the call here, but rather it's a consequence that emerges from living in a particular way. So the thing you pursue is righteousness, but unlike the other beatitudes, this one doesn't come with a reward that will necessarily thrill us. The follower of Christ is said to expect persecution because of righteousness. And isn't that different? Right? When you're mourning, Jesus says, don't worry, you're going to be comforted. He says, the meek are going to get the earth. The peacemakers are going to be called sons of God. There's great reward in maintaining the divine ideal until you get to this last one. If you're righteous, if you live righteously, you're going to be persecuted. What does it mean to live righteously? Quite simply, it means to live like Christ. We live like Christ. And that helps to explain how something as settling as persecution can be joy-producing. Hear me out on this. So if I were able to discern, or someone were able to discern for me, Pastor Bryn, the reason you're being persecuted is because you're doing as Jesus would do. You're being persecuted because you're Christ-like. That would actually bring me great joy. Wouldn't it bring you great joy? If you could know that the reason you are being attacked, the reason you're being undermined, the reason you're being offended is because you look a little bit like Jesus. You're resembling him, and that's rubbing people the wrong way. We can have joy in our persecution, understanding that that persecution may be connected to our Christ-likeness. So I don't know if you thought I went through those eight beatitudes quickly or slowly, but what I want us to see is that Jesus needs us and wants us to live very differently than the way the world would have us live. And let me just state what I think is probably also obvious. Jesus is calling us to a way of life that may contradict the way you were raised. The values your parents taught you may be quite different from the divine ideal set before you by Jesus. Maybe you had parents like mine. Many of you did. You're told to be independent, strong, self-sufficient, stand on your own two feet, be a go-getter, seize the day. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, the pure in heart. So long as you mourn your spiritual poverty, so long as you hunger after the righteousness of Jesus, your life should be an enigma to others. As long as you have a meek posture, as long as you extend mercy to those who've wronged you, as long as you actively seek peace in all situations, the world will struggle to understand you. I would say the degree to which you resemble Jesus is the degree to which the world will reject you. That's what we're signing up for. The degree to which your life resembles Jesus Christ is the degree to which the world will reject you. And yet, as I consider all the corresponding rewards that Jesus promises, what becomes obvious to me is this. It'll be worth it. That this is the way to go. That the rewards here are best. It will be worth it. We will be happiest when we are vigorously pursuing the way of Jesus. We will be most satisfied when we are marked by the traits identified by Him. Do you want that kind of joy? I'm sure you do. Jesus shows us the way to true joy. Amen.